Well, this morning I want to talk to you about hope. I want to talk to you about hope because I think on Resurrection Sunday, that's really what we want to talk about. And I want to talk to you about where do you get the hope that you need? Because if you read any news feeds, I don't know what your news station is, I don't know what your news feed is, but you read the news and you start looking at what's going on in the world today internationally, it can cause a lot of problems. If you take a look at what's going on in our country today and you really begin to read the news, you can begin to feel trepidation in your soul and begin to wonder what's going on. Some of you can begin to look into your families and say, there's no hope in my family right now. Some of you have no hope in your job. So where is it that you get the hope that you need? The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, when you're hoping for something that never comes to reality in your soul, you begin to feel dead. And what I want to talk to you about today is where you can find that hope. Now, on a Resurrection Sunday, there's so many different things that I could address and so many different places that I could go. But today we're going to take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your copy of the scriptures, please open up to there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in those first few verses, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. They're in Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. And as he's writing to them, he's telling them what is of most importance when we talk about hope. And from this text that we're going to look at today, I'm going to tell you the scriptures give us reason to hope for four specific reasons. And those four specific reasons are reasons that you're going to want to know about so that you can put them into your life and apply them to who you are. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll take a look at what the scripture reveals. The Apostle Paul writes to them, he says this, he goes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he's calling to remind them of something that they already know. That's what I'm going to be doing for many of you today. And why would you want to remind people of something that they already know? Because you know why? We have a tendency to forget the very things that we think are so intrinsic to who we are. And the gospel is going to reveal, the Bible is going to reveal four things today from the scriptures that give us hope. And the first is this. The scriptures reveal we can be hopeful because there is only one message of good news that provides salvation. There's only one message of good news. I mean, sometimes when we read the Bible, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." And some of you might hear the word gospel and say, oh, that's one of those churchy words. Gospel simply means good news. I want to remind you of the good news. This is good news that I've already told you. I just want to make sure you understand this good news that I'm telling you. And he says, it's this good news that saves you in which you stand and why by which you are being saved. And that's what I proclaimed to you. That's what I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. In other words, unless you didn't really apply the very preaching that I told you. Now, I want to make something very clear from the onset this morning. The Bible makes clear that there is only one message of salvation. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, when he was with his disciples, and he was talking about the way to salvation, here's what he told them. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those were the words of Jesus. Jesus said that the only way that people will ever experience God is through him. The apostles that believed it picked up that theme and they wrote about it throughout the entirety of the New Testament. But in the book of Acts, as the community of believers was growing, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, as they were being tried by the religious leaders before the council for their beliefs, here's what they said. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, they said, there's no other way but Jesus. There's no other way but Jesus. Jesus even said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, these are the words of God saying there's one way to God. It's through Jesus. There's no other way. Now, I realize that in our society, that's not a very popular thing to say, because when you think about the 7+ billion people in the world and you listen to what I'm saying, you're saying, "Pastor Jeff, are you kidding me? That's the only way for all people everywhere to be saved?" Ready for my answer? Yes. Yes. Now, do you know why that doesn't sound right to you? Because we live in the world where religion is what we want our religion to be. Did you know that? I mean, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that we're separated from God. And one of the consequences of being separated from God is we decide what religion we want that suits us best, that will help us with our life, right? We become kind of king of our own domain, so to speak, or queen of our own domain. I mean, after church today, just run down to the Burger King just up the street. You know what I'm saying? They give out those little paper crowns. You ever see kids with those paper crowns? They put those things on their head and they feel for a moment like they're in control. They're a king. They're a queen. We all are born holding our own crown. We think the world revolves around us. We love to wear our crown. We love for other people to see how special we are. And for those of you who say, I never do that, here's what you do. You like to hold your crown behind your back. You don't let people see your crown, but by goodness, you hope people will ask you about your crown because you would love to tell them about how awesome you are. You know, you like to name drop. You like to talk about your accomplishments. You like to talk about what you do. That's a consequence of sin in your life. That's what we do. And so when your life is about you, you tend to think in one of two ways. One is, I depend upon me. I depend upon me. So I choose the religion that I want that best suits me. So sometimes it's, I choose this religion. You got to do this. You got to say that. Repeat this this many times. That's a good religion for me. Some of you are saying, I'm totally irreligious. I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not one of those people. But I'm really spiritual. So let me talk about you who are really spiritual. You've said, I've chosen what I want, and I've decided what's spiritual to me and what works for me, and that's just what I want to do. In other words, you've created your own religion. You've created your own way to God. I'll choose what I want to believe because I am in control of my life. And so your life really depends upon you. And so when you live that way, these words are very, very important to you. Let me tell you about them. Let's start with this one. Self-reliance. Because my life's about me. I rely upon myself. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? Self-reliance. How about this? Self-esteem. I got to make myself feel good. So it's really about me and myself if I feel good. Or how about this? They have whole sections in the bookstore on this one. Self-help. Nobody else can help me, but I can help myself. How about this religion? Self-confidence. I'm not going to get my confidence from anywhere else but myself. Or how about this one? When you can't figure it out, then you go and you do self-improvement, right? Because you're all about self. Because self is the center of your world. That's what the Bible points out, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so it's all about me. And when things go well, when you can use those tools in your life to elevate you, you will begin to use that as your religion and tell other people, how come they don't get this? They need to work harder. They need to save better. They need to spend wiser. They need to choose relationships. What's wrong with those people? Right? And so some of you might be sitting there saying, that's not me, but yourself, but instead of seeing religion as I depend upon me, you see religion as I depend upon you. It's still about me, but since I can't get it done for myself, now I'm depending upon you. And so I live my life as a victim. I can't be self-reliant, but I'm depending upon you for my reliance. I can't have self-esteem, but I'm depending upon you to make me feel good about myself. I don't know what to do. I'm depending upon you to help me. I'm not all that self-confident, but I want you to build my confidence. I want you to help me improve. Both of those extremes are all about self. And entire religions in the world are made up about self. Every religion in the world, other than a relationship with the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is some form of self-help that was made up by man, 100% of the time. See, when I'm preaching to you, the same I would preach if I were in India, the same I would preach if I were in Israel, the same I would preach if I was anywhere in the world, is Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. That's how we have relationship with God. That's the only message the Bible points out. Paul, when he went to the Corinthians, he said, I claim to know nothing with you except when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't have any other message. It's a real big one, and I'm writing to you now because I want to make sure that you get this thing right. I want to remind you, brothers, of this message that I told you about, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because sometimes even in our self-help model, we have this idea that, you know, God helps me when I fall short, and I thank God for him, but his job is to help me. Because remember, my life's all about who? Me. That's one of the consequences of sin. Okay? But there's only one message of good news that provides salvation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul writes to them, and we talked about it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, it's not just that it's, oh, you believe that, I believe this. It's, you really believe, Pastor Jeff, that that's the message for the whole world? And I would say, absolutely, 100%. You would say, that's ridiculous, that's foolish, that's narrow-mindedness. You can't possibly believe that's true for everybody everywhere. And I would reply, oh, yes, I do. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is coming back, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, yours will. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Make no mistake about it. You will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message Paul's telling them. Now here's the next point. Now, as a pastor, I want to tell you something. There are certain weeks I could get up here the very next week, and sometimes I have 2 points, and sometimes I have up to five or different things. And if you said, hey, pastor, can you remember all your points from last week? There would be several weeks I would probably say to you, no, I don't remember them all. I remember what I preached on, but I don't remember all the points. So when I preach, I tell people, don't remember all the points. Just remember what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. But I'm going to tell you, this next point that I'm going to make to you is the most important point I will ever make from this pulpit. All right? So if you don't get anything out of anything else I ever say, and you come here for the rest of your life, this next point, get this one, own this one, okay? Here's the point. You ready for it? Here's why you can have hope. Because the scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's the point. That is the point. That is the foundational point of everything. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "For I deliver to you," in other words, I proclaim this to you, "as of first importance." If you have a Bible that you like to underline in, this would be a great one to underline. As of first importance. Like, this is primary for everything else I'm going to talk about. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." In other words, everything in the scripture testifies to the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross in your place for your sins. That's of primary importance. What else does he say? "That he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures." I mean, these two little verses sum up the entirety of the Bible. Jesus Christ came, he died on your place for your sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. You get that, everything else falls into place. I mean, that is as primary as it gets. Now, notice this, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Why did he have to die for your sins? Because you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. The reason many of us don't think of ourselves as a sinner, and the reason most of us think that we're pretty good, is because of who we compare ourselves to. You compare yourselves to other people in your family, you compare people, the people you're sitting next to. You can come up with your own formula that's going to set you a little bit higher, okay? I know I'm better than him. I know I'm better than her. That's what we do. But what God asks us to do is use him as a comparison, a perfect, holy, righteous, true God. Compare yourself to him. See how you come up. Has there ever been a time where you haven't given God honor? Has there ever been a time that you lied or cheated or stole? Has there ever been a time that you had a sexual thought that was impure? Has there ever been a time where you focused on yourself more than God? I mean, the Bible says we do this in all sorts of ways. We've caught this sin virus, and it's part of who we are, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. You can't change it. And here's the problem. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? It's death. Okay, that's why when I look out at a crowd this size, I mean, I'm certain of one thing. I'm certain that you're all sinners, which also tells me this. I know everyone here is going to die. Every one of you. Now, it's kind of a morbid thought if you sit around and think about your death all the time. But let me tell you something. You're closer to your death date than you've ever been in your entire life right now. And every moment that keeps passing, you're just that much closer. And the reason that I know you're going to die is because you have sin in your life. No one's immortal. Why? Because of sin, right? That's why every time that you go to a funeral, if you've ever been to a funeral service, it doesn't matter who's in the casket or who's in the urn or what's being proclaimed. Even if you don't know the person very well, there's tears in your eyes because you know it's a perversion of what's supposed to be going on. Death is not what we like. Death is not the norm. It hurts our heart because deep down we know someday that's going to be us up here. That's what the Bible points out. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So we've all fallen short of God. And because we've fallen short of God, we make life about us and we try to come up with our own man-made religion to get right with God. God's a God of love. He's going to take me no matter what. Why wouldn't he take me? I'm a pretty good guy. Why wouldn't he take me? I'm a pretty good gal. See, God only takes perfect people. That's the problem. Only righteous will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible points out. So what is this about? Well, Jesus came and said, hey, I'm perfect. I'm from God. I'm the Son of God. I have no sin. I was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I was born of a Virgin Mary. So when sin entered into the human race and conception happened and sinlings began to sprout all over the place, Jesus came and he had to be born of a virgin because why? Because if he had been born of two parents, he would have caught the sin virus from Mary and Joseph, who were both devout sinners. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so when he came into the world, he was fully God and fully man. So when Jesus goes to the cross, what killed Jesus? Our sin. Because God the Father put all the sin of the world on Jesus. And Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in your place for your sin so that you wouldn't have to endure it. It's the best news on the planet. It means you couldn't get to God, but Jesus Christ stepped in the gap. And it's the first importance you need to know that Jesus Christ died because he loves you. Now we hear stories of people that give their lives to other people, for other people. Sometimes you'll hear it in the military and they always grip us because they're powerful stories. But notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On your worst day, Christ died for you. Now in church, we get real churchy sometimes and we make this big generic statement like sin. He died for all of our sin. Isn't that great? Oh, that's great. Right? But what we don't like to talk about is the sins that he actually died for. He died for our heredity of sin, but what happens is because we're sinners, our sin comes out in all sorts of ugly ways. And if you're sitting there saying, oh, no, I don't know if it did in my life, how would you like us as a congregation to pick an hour of your life and make a video of all the different parts that we've seen and place it up here on the screen for everybody to see? I mean, all of us would be embarrassed if they just took a highlight reel from our life and put it on the screen for our sin. And we don't like to talk about real sins in church, right? Because we Christians, we just have kind of bad ones. Ooh, I forgot to go to church today. I should have read my Bible longer. I need to pray more. See, yeah, Jesus died for all that. But you know what he died for too? He died for adultery. He died for promiscuity. He died for homosexuality, right? He died for those of you that look in the mirror every day and you say, I'm so fat, even though you throw up after every single meal. He died for that, right? He died for your wickedness. He died for your anger. He died for your lying. He died for your cheating. He died for the fact that you are so prideful in every way and you want everybody to notice you, but you don't love other people at all. He died for that. I mean, he died for every single sin. He died for those things that continue to come up in your life year after year, month after month, that you say, that'll be the last time that ever happens. He died for that too. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, make no mistake about it. He was saying, it is finished. You know what that means? It means it's paid in full. I'm taking all the payment for all the sin of all humanity so that it's completely taken care of. That's what I did. I died for sins. Paul says that's first importance. If you don't have a need for forgiveness of your sins, then you have no need for a Savior. Right? Of first importance, you need to realize you have a need. I'm telling you, you have a need. 100% of you have a need. Your biggest need is not getting your marriage fixed. Your biggest need is not getting healthier. Your biggest need is not getting a better job, and your biggest need is not more money. Your biggest need is that you get right with God through the person of Jesus Christ, because that is an eternal problem that will be with you forever and ever. Amen? But not only that, Jesus was buried. Nobody had a problem with this in the first century. Everybody knew that Jesus Christ was a man that lived, that died on a cross and was buried. Nobody had a problem with that. Even the historians of the day will write that didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was on a cross, that he died, that he claimed to be king of the Jews. Everybody knows he was died and put in a grave. That's not really where the rubber meets the road. This second part of the scripture is where the rubber meets the road. He said it's of first importance that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he was buried, but what else? And on the third day, he rose in accordance with the scriptures. He got up out of the grave. He's alive. That's what people have a hard time with. See, nobody's really having a problem that there was a man named Jesus Christ that lived in Israel that died 2,000 years ago and was buried. How about this? He rose from the dead. And hey, if you've been coming to church for a while, let me just tell you, that's still a really big deal. Okay, I mean, I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. I've yet to see somebody twitch in the casket during one of my services, right? I mean, people that are dead stay dead. Jesus Christ came up and rose out of the grave in power, so much that the Roman soldier SEALs Team 6 of the day were frightened like little kids. And the stone was pushed away, and he got up out of the grave. That's what happened. And that's what you got to deal with. See, the message of the cross is that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins, but guess what? He was buried, but guess what? He's still alive. He rose from the dead. Amen? And so for those of you who would say, well, I'll deal with that later, you will, because you're going to meet him face to face. See, and on this side of eternity, you need to deal with it now. You need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He validated himself. He was risen from the grave. Man, rising from the dead changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. I mean, I heard a story some time ago about a guy that took a trip to Israel with a group of people, and his mother-in-law was with him. Perhaps you heard this story. And on the trip, his mother-in-law died while they were in Israel. And so they were making arrangements for her funeral, and they said, hey, you know, it's $5,000 for us to bury your mother-in-law here in Israel, but it's $25,000 to fly her all the way home. And the guy didn't bat an eye. He's like, all right, it's $25,000. We'll fly her home. And they said, wow, you really must have loved your mother-in-law. He said, no, not so much. He goes, it's just that I heard a story not too long ago about a guy you buried here that got up 3 days later, and I just can't take that chance. My mother-in-law is coming to the next service. Resurrection changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes even as Christians that believe in the resurrection, we forget that he's still alive. Jesus Christ is alive. See, the reason I preach is that Jesus Christ is still alive. I mean, if you drop your eyes down in this text just a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says this. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, but in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. If the only reason you love Jesus is for this life, who cares? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. The reason I proclaim to you the good news is that Jesus is alive and that he wants to make a difference in your life now. Now, you might say, well, how do you know that he's alive? Well, this is what the scripture tells us. The third thing we can have hope for is the scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ validated his resurrection by appearing to many people. He started appearing to many people. Notice this. And that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Isn't that awesome that he went to Peter? I mean, just a few days earlier, Peter was the one that denied him three different times and locked eyes with Jesus. So where does Jesus go? He goes to Peter. He says, hey, I'm alive. Then he appeared to the 12. The disciples that had been following him around for all those years. Notice this, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Some people think this is when Jesus gave his great commission, that he appeared to that group. But notice this, it wasn't that he appeared once to one group of people where people could say, you guys were just had a late night pizza and you just were seeing things. He was appearing to different people at different times in different places, validating the same truth that he was risen from the dead. Then he appeared to James, who's his half-brother, and then to all the apostles. And then Paul says this, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of all apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So what's he saying? He's like, hey, he even appeared to me. I didn't deserve anything. I persecuted the church. I was against everything he was doing, and yet he revealed himself to me. Now, if you were Jesus, just think with me for a second. Who would you have appeared to first? You ever think about that when you read the Bible? I think for me, I would have appeared in the middle of the night to Pilate and just tapped him on the shoulder and gone, boo. I mean, wouldn't that have been fun? Or just show up to the Roman emperor and say, who do you think you are? or just parade myself through the streets with fanfare and let everybody know that I'm risen? Why did he do that? Because the Lord goes to those who are faithful. The Lord will reveal himself to those who want to know the Lord. He always does. I mean, even Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in this Jesus. I mean, there's no way. I mean, I've been with him for 3 years. I've never seen anybody rise from the dead. I know he said he was, but unless I see it with my own two eyes and touch his sores, no way. You know what happened very next week? Through the walls, Jesus appears. He looks at Thomas and he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, you idiot, I told you I was going to rise from the dead. What does he say? He says, Thomas, reach out and put your hand in my hands. Reach out and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then you know what he told Thomas? He said, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you know that God is still revealing himself to people today? I've never seen God with my own two eyes. I've never seen Jesus Christ with my own two eyes. One day I will, but he still continues to reveal himself to those who by faith want to call upon him. And who can call upon him? Anybody who wants. Anybody who wants. I love this about the gospel. See, sometimes when we come into church, we read the Bible as this holy book, and it is a holy book, and I'm telling you as a pastor, I believe every word in this book from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. I believe that God wrote it, that's inspired by him. It's without error. It's God's word. I'm not going to separate myself from that. I trumpet that. But sometimes when we read this Bible, we get a wrong picture. We think that everybody in the Bible is awesome. Everybody's so holy and so good, like Peter. Such a good guy. Peter had a huge anger management problem. Always putting his foot in his mouth and always putting himself first. And totally denied the Lord when Jesus needed him the most. Remember Martha in the Bible that loved Jesus? She was a worry wart. All she did was worry and busy herself and worry some more. Women, anybody here worry about what's going to happen to your kids? And you worry about what's next? And you worry about this world? And you worry about... That was Martha. She worried all the time. Noah, for heaven's sake, that God used to save the entire world through a flood, got drunk and laid naked. God used him. Or how about David? I mean, King David, he's mighty. Man after God's own heart. That has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba to cover it up, make sure that her husband Uriah gets killed, and then lies about it. Not a great guy. God used him. Paul persecuted the church. Thomas doubted. I mean, how far do you want to go on? I mean, there's only one good character in the Bible. It's Jesus. See, Jesus takes all sorts of sinners. Jesus takes you no matter what you have. I heard a statement this week I thought was really cool. It said, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. I mean, sometimes when you come into church, I'll hear people say stuff like that. I could never come into church. The church would burn up. I could never come into church. Everything would stop if I showed up. Not really, because... Just take the people that you think are oh so spiritual and get to know them pretty well, and you'll realize they had quite a need for forgiveness in their life too. Every single one of us. None of us come to the cross with a knowledge of who God is. We come to the cross with that crown we've been carrying as king and queen of our own life, and we say, God, I'm tired of playing that game, and I'm tired of putting myself first, and I'm coming, and I'm laying my life at your cross in exchange for your life in me. It means any one of you, anywhere at any time, can call upon the name of Jesus. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to pledge membership to Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm not asking you to get all religious today. I'm not asking you to do anything else. I'm asking you to consider the claim that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. It's a viably historical fact. How much so? These same scared disciples, you know who they were? These same scared disciples were willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. Church history tells us that Peter, who denied Christ, when he came to find out that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and been empowered by the Holy Spirit, when it came time for him to die, they were going to crucify him. And he said, hey, I'm not worthy to be crucified. That's how my Savior was crucified. Crucify me upside down. Guys were sawn in two. Guys were killed with a sword. All sorts of things. Why would they die for a lie? Why would these disciples die if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? He had risen from the dead. They knew him. Even when Stephen's preaching in Acts chapter 7, he looks up and says, I see the Lord, as they're stoning him. These guys knew he was alive. I'm telling you, I know he's alive. I know he's alive. And I look forward to the day that I'm going to meet him. And you should too. Are you ready for that day? Jesus has validated everything you ever need. I'm not asking you to debate the Bible with me. There's things in the Bible that are hard to understand sometimes. There's things I won't know until I get there because there's an infinite God that wrote that book. So there's certain things I'm not quite going to understand. I'm cool with that. But this is of first importance. What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, died on the cross, and rose? Because here's the truth. There's a lot of people in every generation that claim to be God. Did you know that? I call them wackos, but they're in every generation, right? They claim to be God. Here's what you find when they claim to be God. When they die, you never ever hear of them again because their body goes into a grave and they rot. Muhammad is a prophet. He's dead. Confucius told a lot of good sayings. He's dead. Buddha, a wise man, big man. He's dead. I mean, everybody dies. Jesus, I've been to Israel several times now. I've gone to both sites where they said that he would have been buried. He is not there. He is risen. My faith is not based upon some thing that I just, well, I should believe this. My faith is based on the fact that I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins in my place in accordance with the scripture and that he was raised in power and I've given my life to him. Here's the question. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart and your life to him? Because God wants your heart. See, this is the greatest part. I mean, if all these things are true, then the fourth reason we can still be hopeful today is that the scriptures reveal that God's grace still causes people to believe in Jesus Christ and tell others about his love. There's nobody too far from Jesus. God's grace is still at work. God is still doing a work. Notice what Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a nobody apart from Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. What he gave to me was not an empty thing. On the contrary, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. In other words, here's what he said. When I got to learn of the fact that I was dead and that Jesus Christ made me alive, I gave my entire life to tell other people about his love. And here's the truth. You always talk about what you love. You just do. If you love your spouse, you'll talk about your spouse. If you love your kids, you'll talk about your kids. If you love the Broncos, you'll talk about the Broncos, right? Whatever you love, you'll talk about. If you love Jesus, you can't help but talk about Jesus. It's just what comes out of your heart. If you don't, you won't talk about him. Paul says, I don't care whether it was me that preached it or you heard it from one of my other apostles, it doesn't matter. The message I'm telling you of first importance, Jesus died, was buried, and he rose, and you can have life with God. God wants you to have life with him. God wants to give you a new heart and a new life. He wants to make you alive. God doesn't look down at you and say, oh, you're so awful. You're so bad. You're so ridiculous. God looks down and says, you're dead apart from my son and you need to be made alive. I mean, the gospel is good news for those who are drowning and dead. I mean, can you imagine for a moment if you were drowning in a pool somewhere and somebody came to you, not a pool, but let's say you were in the ocean and you're drowning to death in the ocean and a boat came out to you to rescue you and you're like, I don't want that kind of raft. I don't really want to be rescued by you. I'll just paddle for a while longer. Ridiculous, right? I mean, if you're really dead or dying, it doesn't matter who's doing what, right? The Bible points out that you're all dead in your trespasses and sins, and Jesus Christ said, I'm the one that made the way. I'm the one who's come for you. I'm in love with you. Whether you ever trust me or not for the forgiveness of your sins, I still love you no matter what. But I'm asking, will you give your life to me? I want a transaction here. I want to give you a new heart. Now, I know that every time I preach, what happens is, the Bible tells me what happens. There's some of you who are here today, and you get this hard heart. You're like, I'm not listening to anything this guy says, and I can't wait till this service is over, and I'm out of here. Here's what Jesus would say about you. That's the devil in your life making your heart hard so you can't hear the reality of the truth that God loves you. Some of you are hearing this and you're saying, this is pretty good. And maybe you'll even say, I want some of that, Jesus. And it'll spring up with great joy, but it'll fade away because deep down in the recesses of your heart, that's not really what I want. Some of you, even in a service today, there's a third group and you'll get real excited about this and say, yeah, this is what I need. This is what I want. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, all your own goals to be your own king, it'll choke it out. You'll never see fruit. But for those of you who are here today, who say to yourself, I need this Jesus to save my life and I need the fullness of who God is to come into my life and my heart. God says he will save you to the full and he will use your life for his good. It's true of anybody who's here. It's true of anybody who's here. See, God wants to give you a new heart. I heard a story this week about a young man named Conrad Ruhlin. Maybe you've heard this story. The story starts out with his mom talking about how when he was a little boy, he was 11 years old, he met Hall of Famer Rod Carew, the first baseman for the Minnesota Twins, who wore the number 29. And at the age of 11, he came home, and all he could chirp about was, Mom, I met Rod Carew today. Mom, I met Rod Carew today. He couldn't stop, because like every little kid, he wanted to be a professional athlete. Well, as it turned out, as he grew up, he excelled at athletics. was one of the best in high school, went on and played football at the University of Stanford. Jim Harbaugh was his coach at the time, and then played in the NFL for four different teams. And Conrad, the last team that he played for was the Baltimore Ravens. And he was let go, but he was back home in Southern California training in the fall, hoping to get picked up by another team. And it was the first time the family was going to have Thanksgiving meal together ever. And so all his two younger brothers, the whole family, they celebrated Thanksgiving that day. And during the time he was home, he went out and he had a workout. And during his workout, after his workout, he called his dad and said, "Dad, I felt something in my head crack, and I don't know what it is, but I got this huge headache." His dad, being a physician, said, "Hey, you better go to the emergency room, just check yourself in, let's see what's going on." And he checked himself in, and that would be the last time that he would ever check out. Turns out he had a brain aneurysm, and just a short period later, he ended up on December 12th losing his life. But the story continued as we're talking about the story. This Hall of Famer, Rod Carew, who's now 71 years old, was needing a new heart. He was needing a new kidney in his life. And he got moved to the top of the wait list on December 9th of that same year. And on December 12th, he was given the new heart from this 29-year-old man. And he was given a new kidney. And it's really interesting because Rod Carew's foundation was called the Heart of 29 Foundation. And this 29-year-old who gave his life ended up giving his new life to Rod Carew. At the funeral, there were over 1,000 people, and people were coming up to his mother saying, "Did his heart go to Rod Carew? Did his heart go to Rod Carew?" And the mother didn't even know. I mean, she was still grieving. She didn't even know what was going on. And so she started doing her own research. And normally for donations like that, you have to wait at least a year for all the grieving process to end, but she couldn't wait and found out indeed that her son's heart had gone to Rod Carew. And she tells the story of the last time she was with her son, she laid her right ear right on his heart and just listened to him for over a half an hour, just every single beat of her son's heart. And I didn't know this when I was reading the article, but some of you are cardiologists, you may know every single heart has its own unique beat. Didn't know that. And the story ended, and it had a video that I was watching where they got to meet Rod Carew and his family. And as they were there, Rod Carew was thanking her for his son's heart, and he said, "Would you like to hear him?" And Rod Carew held a stethoscope to his own heart while she put her ears on. And she's listening to Rod Carew's heartbeat, and she goes, "That's him." And she reached out and just hugged him. That's what the gospel's like. See, when the Son, Jesus Christ, places his heart in you, the Father says, "That's mine. He belongs to me. That's mine. I know that heart. She belongs to me." Have you had a heart transplant? See, Christianity is not something you just kind of stumble into any more than you'd stumble into a marriage. I know that I'm married. I remember. I remember the day that I was there and gave my vows. Those of you who eloped and tried to keep it a secret, how long did that last? Right? Women, when you get pregnant, "I don't want anybody to know." How long does that last? Right? When you give your life to Christ, if you really give your life to Christ, it's not a secret. It's God placing a new heart in you. It's not you doing something to get right with God. It's something God wants to do to you. God wants to give you a new life. God wants to give you a new heart. And when you have this life, you no longer need to worry about death. If you fast forward in this passage to the very end, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Rod Carew's heart transplant was successful so he can continue to live. Do you realize every time anybody confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God gives them a new heart and they are guaranteed eternal life beginning with God right now for all eternity? Has that happened to you? The sting of death is gone. You don't need to worry about it. Being part of sin, we've all been stung. Now this week with my family, we did a little dog watching. Don't ask me how we got into that, but we were doing some dog watching this week. And so we had to give this dog a walk around our neighborhood. And dogs do certain things in people's yards when you take them around the neighborhood. And so I was teaching my kids that we need to get these plastic bags that they have and help our neighbors out. And so as I went to get a plastic bag, I heard my daughter say to me, "Dad, look out for the bee." That was the last thing I heard before I got stung on my finger. I didn't see the bee. I'm like, "Oh, I was stung." And my compassionate daughter then began to give me a lecture and say, "Don't worry, Dad, the bee's going to die now. You're going to be just fine." And all this kind of stuff. No compassion for me. And she began to explain how the stinger's attached to the stomach and how that comes out and all this stuff. I'm like, hey, it hurts. Right? Here's the truth. All of us have been stung by sin. There's something inside all of us that even for the most hardened people here that say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, there's something deep down inside of you that says, I know I need him. I know I need to have life in him. And by the way, life doesn't start when you die. Life starts right when you're here. Now, let me tell you why this is really important, especially for some of you that come here every single week, why you need to hear this, especially for some of you that have checked out and say, I know this whole story. What's the point? The point is there's a lot of things that we believe that make absolutely no difference in our life. Did you know that? I mean, I did a little Google map search this week, and I found out right from this pulpit, it's exactly 11 miles to Sports Authority Field at Mile High. Did you know that? Do you believe that? I mean, would you give me at least a mile? Would you believe that? How many by show of hands would believe that? Okay. Many of you that raise your hand, it has nothing to do with your life. But I'm telling you, on a Sunday afternoon when the Broncos are playing and I have tickets, it has specific significance to me. Because I need to know not only how long it is, but how long it's going to take to be there and what it can do. There's a lot of things you believe that mean absolutely nothing in your life. I mean, you can believe that Sports Authority Field at Mile High is up there, and unless you ever plan on attending an event, going to a game or a concert, it means nothing to you. The same is true about the gospel. You can believe that Jesus died. You can believe he was buried. You can believe that he rose, but if you don't have any intention of getting on a road to be on a destination with him, what difference does it make? There's a lot of, quote, believers in Jesus that don't believe in Jesus. Does that make sense? Because in church, you're always going to give the right spiritual answer. Don't you know that? I mean, it's just like in Sunday school, like the little kid, they ask him the question, hey, what's furry, has a long tail, climbs trees and eats nuts? And the kid says, I don't know, it sounds like a squirrel, but Jesus, right? That's how we answer our questions. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who could say, I believe Jesus died, I believe he rose, but you don't believe him. That's why Jesus, when he was preaching, he says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction and many are on it, but narrow is the gate and hard is the road that leads to life and few find it. So my question for you today is not, hey, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? My question for you today is, when did you confess Jesus as Lord, ask for a heart transplant, and get on a journey with Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking you to do. You exchange your personal crown, the religion, as a friend of mine said, of me, myself, and I, for the religion of Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When did that happen for you? Because there's a number of you here today that if you met Jesus Christ, it would not be a good day for you. For those of us who have trusted in him, it'll be the most glorious event in the history of the world as we celebrate forever God's love for us. But if you don't know him, I'm telling you right now, 2 billion years from now, you'll still remember this sermon. I wouldn't want to listen to it next week. You'll have to listen to it forever. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How about you up there in the back? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What about you? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What about over here? Are there people here that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior? How about you back up there? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See, I was 18 years old. I was at a camp. I had a good crown. I was a good kid. As a matter of fact, when I started hearing this message, I was offended. I'm like, why wouldn't God like me? I'm cool. And if he's a God of love, why wouldn't he take me? And I started hearing the message about my own sin and looking inwardly. I didn't like what I was hearing, and I was offended. I was offended at the fact that God would love those kind of sinners, the real bad kind, as much as he would love someone like me. But by the power of his Holy Spirit, he did a work in my life, and I knew that I needed him for salvation. And I stood to my feet at the end of that day, and I said, today I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That was when I was 18. My life's never been the same because I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. I'm not preaching religion. I'm telling you about my best friend and the Lord of my life and my master, Jesus Christ. When did you do that? When did you do that? Every time I preach a message like this, people start to think, whoa, oh my gosh, what are people going to think if I really give this? I've been going to church for 20 years. I mean, I should know this by now. Doesn't matter when you learn it. Doesn't matter what God is doing in your life. It's when is the moment in time that you trusted your life to Jesus? And I think it'd be wrong of me just to continue this service and be like, hey, good luck. Go on your way. Because I think there's people here right now that want to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to invite you, and I know it's going to be scary for many of you, and we'll help you out. But if you want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to have you stand. I won't have you say it out loud publicly in front of everybody, because that would be a little scary, but I'm just going to have you stand saying, hey, I want to do that. And then all of us are going to stand with you, and we will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior together, because I can say it from right here. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. It's not that hard to do. So if you want to do that, would you just stand right where you are right now? You want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And if you'll stay standing, just stay standing for just a second. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to ask you to remain standing for just 1 second. You know, I want to tell you something. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, as happy as we are and as much as we cheer, there's more rejoicing going on in heaven. And here's why. Because God has said when you confess him as Lord and Savior, he puts a new heart in your life and you become his for all eternity. Amen. Now, we want to do this with you, okay? Because I'm assuming there's a lot of you sitting that want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Would you agree with that? Okay, I'm going to have everybody stand right now. And if you want to, just repeat after me. Today I confess. Let's start again. Today I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Lord, we just love you so much. We bless you. Lord, I just pray for everyone who stood today, everyone who was seated today that said, I should have stood. Why didn't I do that? Just let them feel your grace and your power, knowing that, Lord, it's you who saves people. And Lord, let people know as they go from this place, even if they are hardened right now, but if they're in their car, they're walking to their car, at any time that they call upon your name, you will come and meet them in power and truth. Lord, you're the great I am. We love you, Lord. Fill these new believers afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, get them plugged in to our church or a life-giving church where they can continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for what you're doing in our church, we celebrate you and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.